Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 8 through 13 and looking at the preaching of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Give attention to the reading of God's holy word. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know what a great privilege it is to have your gospel, and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would anoint us to hear your gospel. It is not by intellect, it is not by knowledge, but it is by your Spirit that we will grow and profit from this time. And so we ask you to bless this means of grace for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, many of you are married, husbands and wives. Some of you hope to be married and to become a husband and wife. And for the rest of you, we pray that you may be married and become a husband or wife. In marriage, as you know, once the vows are taken and the minister proclaims that you're married, you are united. You are unified as one couple. As Paul will say later in this letter, you are of each other's flesh and of each other's bone. The two shall become one flesh. But those of you who are experienced in marriage will know that being united through the vows is not all that it takes for a happy marriage. You have to spend time with each other. You have to commune with each other. You have been united through the marriage ceremony, but as you go on in your marriage, you strengthen that union through communion. You enjoy the benefits of marriage by communing with one another and spending time with one another. Well, the same is true of the gospel and our salvation in Christ. Through the work of the Spirit and through the revelation of the gospel, God has united you to Christ by faith. You have been married to the Lamb. You're his bride. But to grow in that union, you need to commune with him. You need to enjoy his benefits. You need to spend time with him and revel in his company. Well, in this passage, Paul teaches us that it is through the preaching of the gospel that you enjoy the benefits of Christ. It is through the preaching ministry that you commune with your husband. And it's through the preaching ministry that you grow in your union with Christ. We're going to see three things here. First, in verse 8, the preacher. And then in verse 8 through 11, the preaching of the gospel, and then in verse 12 and 13, the benefits of the gospel. Remember that it is through the preaching of the gospel that you enjoy the benefits of the gospel. And so we'll look at the preacher, the preaching of the gospel, and the benefits of the gospel. The beginning of verse 8, Paul is continuing what he said in verse 7. Remember what he says in verse 7, "Of this gospel I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." What Paul shows us here is that the preacher of the gospel is a humbled sinner. Paul uses another phrase very similar to this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, turn there with me. First Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, there's some discussion about this. When Paul says, "I'm the chief of sinners," are we to understand that he is objectively in all history the worst sinner that ever lived? Or is Paul just speaking, overstating what he means? Is he simply saying, when he thinks about his sins, he feels like he's the chief of sinners? Well, I think because this is Holy Scripture, we have to regard Paul as the chief of sinners. He was the worst sinner that Christ saved. Remember the book of Acts. When Stephen was stoned, Paul was right there holding the coats of those who stoned the first Christian martyr. Remember also in the book of Philippians, Paul tells us that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Recall also that the whole history of the gospel account, Paul was alive and active during the history of Christ that we read in the gospels. So probably what's going on is that Paul the Pharisee was a member of the Sanhedrin and was right there during the trial consenting to the crucifixion of Christ. He was right there in the middle of all of it. And Christ can say, "I am the chief of sinners." And Christ saved him. But we return to Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul there says, "I am less than the least of all the saints." Paul never forgot what a privilege it was for him to be preaching the gospel. Paul never forgot his former sins. Not only was Paul consenting to the death of Stephen, Paul was also the great persecutor of the church in the book of Acts. Paul was such a bloodthirsty enemy of the church that he would arrest Christians and compel them to blaspheme. That's what the book of Acts says. Now, what would it take for you to blaspheme the Lord? What kind of cruel torture would you have to go under for you to blaspheme the Lord? Paul was the torturer. Paul was the one doing this to Christians. And so Paul says, "I'm less than the least of all the saints." Paul remembers his former sins. This is the key to humility. We looked this morning at pride and that we need to avoid pride, especially as Christians. Well, Paul gives us an example here of how to be humble. And the way to be humble as a Christian is to never forget your former sins. Never forget what God saved you from and how much mercy he's had on you in delivering you from your sins. That's what Paul does here. And it is through remembering our sins that we're humbled. Thinking about our sins that brings us low in submission to Christ. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 gives us a picture of this very dynamic. Luke chapter 7 verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Skip down to verse 44. He, Jesus, turned to the woman and said to Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water, but she has washed my feet with her tears." Verse 45, "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And as he sat at the table with him, he began to say to themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This woman is so humble because she was forgiven so much by Christ. Thinking about our former sins is a healthy thing to do. And Christ in this passage, notice that he tells the woman three times her sins are forgiven. Verse 47, her sins are forgiven. Verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Three times Christ tells this woman, your sins are forgiven. This is the key to humility. Remembering our sins and the grace that Christ has given us. And so Paul says, I'm the least of all the saints. Well, this is the preacher. This is the one who preaches the gospel to us, a humbled sinner. And now we come to the preaching of the gospel itself. Again, in verse 8, the second half of verse 8, this grace was given to Paul, Ephesians 3:8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the preaching of the gospel. When the riches of the Messiah are proclaimed to you, that's what the preaching of the gospel is. The preaching of the gospel is not duties and legalism. The preaching of the gospel, as we have had many occasions to say, is Christ and Him crucified. Just as Simeon in the Gospel of Luke saw Christ and said, "I have seen your salvation." And so it's the riches of Christ that are proclaimed to you in the gospel. Now, here is the grace, and this is what you need to understand. The riches of Christ are your riches. The glories of Christ are your glories. The power of Christ is your power. He is your husband. Everything he owns is yours. You are united to him by faith, and he has a grand estate that belongs all to you. Turn to Psalm 45. This psalm is a picture of the conquering Lord and his bride. In Psalm 45, verse 6, we're given a picture of this. Verse 6, we start reading, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." This is Christ, the Son of David, in his kingdom. "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." Notice the description of the riches of Christ. A scepter, a throne, a kingdom, the oil of gladness, aloe, cassia, and myrrh, a large company of attendants, and the ivory palaces. Well, this is Christ. These are his riches. And then in verse 10, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among you, the rich among the people will seek your favor. This is a call to believe in Christ. We've seen Christ described. Now we see Christ presented for our faith. And then in verse 13, the royal daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Notice that it's the royal daughter who is clothed with all of these riches because she's the wife of the king. Christ's riches are your riches. The benefits of Christ are your benefits. And so in the preaching of the gospel, we are told about the riches of Christ. You know, I used to collect coins. And one of the things that always fascinated me about coins, when you get coins made of real precious metal, gold, silver, even copper pennies. If you find a real copper penny, you can do this too. If you get a gold coin or a silver coin or a real copper penny, you feel the weight of it. There's a weight that just feels good in your hand. And it has substance. And if you take a coin that's made of real metal, gold, silver, copper, you put it on your thumb and flick it, and it will ring a certain kind of ring. Only true metal will ring that way. You little children, I will say you can try this with a copper penny. If you find a penny that's dated 1982 or earlier, it's full copper. Drop it on the desk and listen for the ring. That's a real copper penny. You can try it at home. But the point is, these riches, if they are ours and we begin to enjoy them, we handle them, we ding them against the table to see what they sound like, we enjoy the riches, and that's what's given to us in the gospel. We're given the riches of Christ to handle, touch, hear the sound of the truth. So Paul tells us the preaching of the gospel, it's a proclamation of the riches of Christ, but it's also, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now this word in Greek is a word that means communion. It means fellowship. It means participating in the mystery, enjoying the benefits. This is one of the reasons the Lord's Supper is called communion. Because it's in the bread and the wine. Paul calls it communion in the body and blood of our Lord. It's through this sacrament and through union with Christ that we enjoy His benefits. Life for our souls, joy for our hearts, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are wrapped up in the idea of communion. Well, Paul says that in the preaching of the gospel, it is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is the communion that we have in the mystery of Christ? John uses this same language in his first letter. 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. Same word. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy might be full. It is communing with Christ through the preaching of the gospel that your joy will be fulfilled. Think about a husband and a wife. They're united by the bonds of matrimony, but if there's no fellowship between husband and wife, if there's no communion, if they're not enjoying one another's presence, that marriage is not a happy marriage. That marriage won't have joy. It's the same with the gospel and our relationship to Christ. We have to commune with Him through the preaching of the gospel. Now, some of you, I'm aware, your joy in the Christian life might be very little. I mean, if we're honest, all of us go through seasons where our joy in the Christian life is very low. Trials, habitual sins, difficulties at home, all these different things draw us away from Christ. The way that you're going to get your joy back, as John tells us, is by believing the message that's preached and enjoying the fellowship that's offered to us in the mystery of Christ. It's through fellowshipping in this that our joy is fulfilled. Let me put it this way. It's through spending time with your husband that you grow to love and rejoice in your husband. It's that simple. And so Paul tells us that this is one of the purposes of the preaching of the gospel. Now we need to ask ourselves a question though. If our joy is low, have you been fellowshipping with Christ? Have you been communing with Him? He holds out to you communion through the means of grace, word, prayer, and sacraments. Are you using the word, prayer, and sacraments? That's where Christ is going to meet you. That's where Christ will commune with you. Well, Paul tells us also more about the preaching of the gospel and what the gospel is. Preaching of the gospel is to declare the riches of Christ, to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery is. And we're told more about the mystery, that it was from the beginning of the ages hidden in God who created all things in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot packed into this statement, as there often is in Paul's sentences. But basically, we can simply say this. The gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I have believed and that is preached to you right now is the reason God created everything. Notice that Paul says God created everything through Jesus Christ. This indicates that the purpose of creation was the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Christ. Everything that God made finds its purpose in Christ. Even the original creation. Turn to Romans chapter 5. This is a verse in Romans that has occupied my meditations quite a bit. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam." Listen. "Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Now, he who was to come is Christ. And what Paul is telling us here is that Adam was a type of Christ. It's not that God created Adam and put him in the garden and let him loose and crossed his fingers and hoped it would work the first time. God created Adam and set everything up in the garden as a picture of what Christ would do. And so everything from creation finds its purpose in Christ. Never let anyone tell you that Christianity or the gospel or the worship of God and the preaching of the gospel only has relevance for your personal life. This is the purpose of all creation, right here and now. Because God created all things through Christ. We're also told that through the preaching of the gospel, this mystery which has been hidden in God is also the means by which God displays His glory to the angels. Look at verse 10. to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, this language has been used before in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul is talking about the ascension of Christ. He's been raised up, seated at God's right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And again, in chapter 2, we who are united with Christ in verse 6 have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then again in chapter 6, Paul uses the same language once more. Chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." What Paul's telling us in chapter 3, one of God's main purposes in the preaching of the gospel and building you up through the riches of Christ is to show his wisdom to the angels and the demons. Think about the story of the book of Job. Job, whom we sympathize with, is only a minor player in that story. The main contest is between Jehovah and Satan. Jehovah is the one who pointed out to Satan, "Hey, look at Job. He's a righteous man. What do you think of him?" And God, through Job, displayed his wisdom and power to Satan. God showed Satan, "No matter what you can do, my people are mine. You can't have them." That's what's happening in the preaching of the gospel. God is displaying his wisdom to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. This is why worship is so central to spiritual warfare. This is why the gathered worship of God's people is so important. Not just for the culture war, but for your personal victory over Satan. It is here that God wrestles with demons. It is here, through the preaching of the gospel, that God shows his power over the principalities in heavenly places. Notice what Paul says. The wisdom of God might be made known by the church, by means of the church, unto the principalities and powers. This is how our David defeats his Goliaths, through the preaching of the gospel. You get a picture of this in the story of Jericho. Jericho is a walled city. The Israelites go around the city and they blow the trumpet. They blow the Jubilee trumpet. They're proclaiming the salvation of the Lord through the blowing of the trumpet, and that's what defeats Jericho, the preaching of the gospel. They didn't have to lift a finger. It's the preaching of the gospel that defeats God's enemies. There's two lessons here. The first is, we need to recognize that there are bigger things going on that we can't see. There's a spiritual realm that is active that we cannot see with these eyes. There are angels, demons, principalities and powers in heavenly places whom God is defeating through your life, through your receiving the preached gospel, and through the preaching of the church. God is defeating his enemies through it. But we can't see it. It's beyond our perception. Secondly, we've been talking about the preaching of the gospel, and it's easy to think the preaching is an activity only of the preacher. It's easy to think that as you listen to preaching, you just have to be passive. Listening to preaching is not passive. You are to be active. Some of you know I used to play football in high school. And one of the things you learn in football is how to catch a football. There's actually a way to do it. It's not simply stick your hand up and you'll catch the ball. There's a certain way to hold your hands. You have to have what you hear coaches say, soft hands, to catch the ball. And in football, the quarterback throws it, but the receiver has to catch it. He has to be just as active in receiving the pass as the quarterback is in throwing the pass. It's the same in preaching. There is a pass that's thrown from the pulpit, and you have to catch it. You have to receive it. Paul shows us this in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul tells them, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So that's the role of the preacher, preaching the gospel. Then in verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you have received, let him be accursed." You see, there's two sides to this. There's Paul's preaching and the Galatians' reception of the gospel. Turn to chapter 3 of Galatians. Receiving preaching, the way that you catch the pass, is by the Spirit through faith. That's what Paul tells us in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." Now, how was Jesus Christ displayed as crucified in front of the Galatians? Through the preaching of a transformed sinner, Paul the Apostle. Through the crucifixion of Christ, the persecutor of the church was transformed, and that persecutor was now a preacher. The transformation of that man's life was a clear display that Jesus was crucified. And the Galatians saw it and heard it through the preaching of the gospel. Paul goes on to say, "This only I would learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect in the flesh?" You need to receive preaching by faith. You need to receive it and believe what's taught in agreement with God's Word. Preaching is not simply the activity of the preacher. It's an activity of a congregation as well. Finally, in this section, we learn that the mystery, this gospel that Paul preaches, is God's eternal plan. He planned this from the beginning in verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God's plan from the beginning was to display his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of his church. This is the centerpiece of what God is doing in the world. This gives us great confidence, and this gives us great assurance when we're trying to figure out what we should be doing. What is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is for you to be a faithful part of the church, to receive the riches of Christ, and diligently serve your brothers and sisters. Start here, and he'll let you know the rest when it's time. This is God's eternal plan. And so this is the gospel that's preached. But we also have benefits of the gospel. Paul tells us these in verses 12 and 13. And these benefits are really the way that we commune with Christ. These are the goods. This is the cash value of believing in Christ. And so if you would grow in Christ, you need to engage in these benefits. Paul says in verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Interestingly, Paul summarizes all the benefits of Christ in prayer. Verse 12 is about prayer. And he summarizes the benefits that we have in Christ. They all find their apex in prayer. Now, what are some of the things we receive from Christ? Well, justification, our sins are forgiven. Sanctification, our hearts are renewed in righteousness. Perseverance, glorification. These are the benefits that we receive from Christ. But all of those things, having your sins forgiven, having your heart changed to righteousness, enduring to the end, and looking for the glory that shall be revealed, all of that finds expression in prayer. Your sins are forgiven so you can pray. Your heart is changed so that you'll pray the right way. You are to persevere through prayer, and in prayer we get a foretaste of the glory that shall be revealed when Christ comes. So Paul summarizes all of the benefits of Christ in prayer. Now there's two things to take from this as well. One, God does not hear everybody's prayers. God does not hear everybody's prayers. If somebody is not believing in Christ and trusting in His righteousness, his prayer goes up and bounces off the ceiling. God does not hear it. But for you who believe in Christ and have received the gospel, your prayers ascend to the King of the universe. Your prayers rise like a sweet aroma into the presence of your Father. This is one of the promises that God gives to us in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, the Lord tells us, verse 14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel." That's Jesus. Verse 17, "The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." This is such a privilege that we have in the gospel, that God hears your prayers. Have you ever gone through a trial? Don't have to answer. I'll just assume yes. If you've gone through a trial, you've probably experienced this state of soul that just wants to be heard. You just want to give vent to your frustration. And you just need a friend that will sit there and listen. Well, the Lord is telling us, He hears. He listens. And in Christ, we can go to Him at any time and enter into His presence. Prayer, it's a great privilege. And now the question is, do you pray? How are your prayers? What is your prayer life like? Understand that I'm saying these things to you so that your joy might be full. It's through prayer that you're going to commune with Christ and enjoy His benefits. I like what one preacher said, R.J. Rushdoony, "Prayer is a Christian's breath." Prayer is a Christian's breath. It was in one of his recorded sermons. I don't remember this from a book, so if some of you know his books, don't go fact-checking me. It was in an audio tape. But prayer is your breath as a Christian. Now, we all know that when you stop breathing, you stop living. And when Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, he's using this idea. We are to pray at all times. However, just like with our breath, our prayers, we need to have certain focused times to be healthy. We need to have certain times where we're concentrating on prayer, just as an athlete concentrates on his breathing. I enjoy lifting weights, and one of the things I'm learning about weightlifting is that there's a thing called breathing and bracing. That's to protect your spine. But in order to do that properly, you have to focus on how you breathe and how you hold your breath. You have to spend time doing it right. Then you become healthy and strong. It's just like prayer. There has to be times where you focus and train yourself to pray well. It's not something that will just happen. You have to engage in it and endure and persevere. And God will hear you. God will listen. As David said to Solomon when he gave the kingdom over him, seek the God of your father and you will find him. Keep asking and seeking and knocking and the door will be opened. And so prayer is one of the benefits. Secondly, a minister is one of the benefits of the gospel. Having somebody to preach the gospel to you is one of Christ's gifts, one of his benefits to the church. He will say this in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I'll be succinct here. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then in verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ministers are a gift to the church. These are the benefits of Christ and the riches of Christ that he gives to us. It's a great gift of God to give a congregation a man who is set apart for the ministry of the word. That's a great benefit. And I know many of you here see it that way. Be reminded of what Paul is saying. That's why he says in verse 13, therefore I ask, you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul's labor as a minister was the glory of the Ephesian church. They had a faithful man who was preaching. And so, pray for your man that he would be faithful as Paul was. And so, in the preaching of the gospel, we enjoy the benefits of Christ. The display of Christ as crucified is primarily accomplished through preaching. You cannot get some of these benefits through private Bible reading. You can't get it through listening to audio sermons on sermon audio. You must be present at the preaching. You have experienced this, I'm sure. When you listen to an audio recording of a sermon, it's kind of like, yeah, that's a good sermon. It's fine. But there's a difference when you're in the presence of a preacher. There's a different dynamic when God's people are gathered together. And you're in the same room as the preaching. This is what Paul means when he says that we are all being built up together as the dwelling place of God. And so, love the preaching. Love it. Rejoice in it. Glory in it. Expect grace and glory through the preaching of the gospel. Expect it. Look for it. Pray for it. Challenge me when I don't give it to you. Engage your heart in the preaching. Receive it as your inheritance from your heavenly Father. In Psalm 22, Christ is talking about his crucifixion. In the middle of Psalm 22, the great joy that is motivating him to endure the cross is that he will come and proclaim his name in the midst of his brothers. The preaching of the gospel is your inheritance as a child of God. Receive it as such. And pray. Enjoy prayer as a benefit of the gospel. You know, our souls are like a water pipe. the water pipe gets filled up with water, the pressure increases. That pressure has to be released somehow. That water has to go somewhere. And the place where God has appointed for it to go is in prayer, primarily. He fills you up with the grace of Christ, and He wants you to pour it out to Him in prayer. And as you pray, adore God in your prayers. Don't just ask for stuff. Come into His presence, glory in His grace, and adore Him for who He is. And then, if you still have needs after that, make your requests. God loves to hear them, but primarily, adore Him in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great grace that You've given us. We, from time to time, would confess that we are less than the least of all saints, and often as we're convicted of Your Spirit, we feel that we are the chief of sinners. But we thank You that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that this simple gospel has been Your eternal plan from all ages. We thank You for this grace. We pray that You would help us to enjoy its benefits and to commune with one another, that You would fulfill our joy. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.